In today's gospel reading, the parable of the sower tells us what happens to the word of God as it is preached. It's also showing that the preaching of the word is a fulfillment of the prophecy found in Isaiah in the 55th chapter, in which it is written, "For as rain comes down or snow from heaven and does not return until it saturates the earth, and it brings forth and produces and gives seed to the sower and bread for food, so shall my word be whatever proceeds from my mouth." In other words, the word of God would produce good fruit through us. Huh? Through us. When I was a young man, I remember at our house we had the backyard. There became a problem. They had a septic thing. They had to dig everything. So now we had to regrass this thing. And so I did it by reseeding, broadcasting the seed. You take the seed and you do this, and you keep trying to get a pattern that covers everything and is uniformly dense. My father had a garden, and it was every time I would do that, I would make sure that the garden kept getting smaller, because I wound up having to weed it and all those things. But the parable shows that the word of God is spread over the entire earth, not being directed only to the fertile ground. When I cast the seed, it was only on the fertile ground. But the Lord casts the word all over the earth, on both the fertile ground and on the ground that is not fertile. You know, Father Luke Dingman, who did that icon and all of these icons, has a new set out of the of some of the miracles of Jesus and some of the parables of Jesus. And one of the parables that he wrote an icon for is the sower. And it shows Jesus sowing seed, like I described, he broadcasting. And it shows a pathway, and some is falling there, and birds are eating it. And some is with thorns, and then others is growing up. Okay, it's kind of a moving icon to look at. And Jesus explains the parable to his disciples. And let's look at that. He says, "Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved." So the first group hears the word, but the devil takes it out of their heart. Whenever we preach the gospel, whenever we witness to the faith, the devil's going to be there trying to steal it away from the hearer. We know that we begin our adult education classes Wednesday night, and we're exploring how to share our faith. And part of what we're doing is we're looking at the church, its structure, and so on, so we can, where did it come from? How did it come to America? Lots of things to help us to be able to relate our faith to other people. But one of the things we talked about is you have to be willing to fail. You got to be willing to preach the word and to realize sometimes it'll fall on the rocky ground. Okay? And it'll come up, okay, but there'll be nothing there to hold it. Nothing to hold it. We've got to accept that. It's sad, it's tragic that people hear the word and then reject it. But that can't keep us from wanting to bring the word to everybody that we encounter. And we're competing with the devil for people's souls. We have to realize that. In the book of Revelation, this is what's written in the 12th chapter. "So the great dragon," that's the devil. "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time." So we're at war. The prince of the earth, the prince of darkness. And he's going to be struggling with us. So mighty is our foe. But, right, as we talked last week about Swami Lord, right, God is on our side. He's with us. God is with us. And so we go into battle with the devil for the very souls of our neighbors. We can't be afraid. Now the next group is particularly interesting. Let's look at this next group. But the ones on the rock, okay, we had the wayside. Now the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy and have no root, who believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. A lot of these people who go to revivals, for example, or answer altar calls at some of the mega churches, but they don't have a foundation for their faith. Once the revival moves on, once you accept Jesus, but there's 10,000 other people in the church, there is nothing to grow into, no earth to grow into. And so when temptation comes, we fall away. But we've got Orthodox who are the same. They accept the faith with great enthusiasm, but then they succumb at the time of temptation. I've met them, but I got to tell you, I met converts who this has happened to. They're accepted into the church, and then they fall away when temptation comes. But I don't blame them. I blame the priest who prepared them. That he has to prepare them, that the devil is going to come and try to steal away the word after chrismation. All the temptation won't be just before, it'll be after chrismation. Okay? That's why we spend so much time in instructing the catechumens and praying for them and encouraging them to lead holy lives. But what's also interesting, think about this, is that while there are Protestant churches that teach that a person is permanently saved at the moment he professes faith in Christ, the teaching of Jesus here is very clear that it is possible to believe for a while and then to fall away. So you see, when somebody says to you, are you saved? I answered the altar call and I'll give you the date and all that. And their belief is once saved, always saved. But that's not scripture. That's not what Jesus said. And right here, he tells us, there are those who will accept the word, rejoice in it for a while, but then they'll fall away. As a warning, not to take our faith for granted, a warning not to take our faith for granted, but to constantly bolster it by worshiping with like believers. That's how it helps us to bolster our faith. Is to worship with like believers. We look around and we go, well, there's some other folks that believe as I do. That's good for us. Okay? Worshiping with like believers. Fellowshipping with them. That's part of our liturgy, part of our continuation of the liturgy is the fellowship. By our own private prayer. By fasting and scripture reading. Those are the things we do to nourish our faith. Next, we have the group that so many of us are familiar with and the group into which it would be so easy for any of us to fall. Now, the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. Now, the cares and riches of the world do not take the word out of them. Note that. But rather prevents them from doing what? Bringing forth fruit to maturity. In other words, it prevents them from doing that which they hear. James, writing in his letter in the first chapter, writes this. He says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves, doers of the word. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of a man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does. You notice he goes from doer of the word to doer of the work. intentionally, right? He's bringing that together. That doing the word, we rarely think of that as doing the word. As doing the word is to do the work of a Christian. The work of a Christian. One of the things, divine liturgy, liturgy, the work of the people, is to be here and to give glory to God. More of the work, that's the loving God part, if you would. Then we have to love our neighbor, and that work is to bring the word of God to our neighbor so that he or she also may hear, and having heard, accept the word, and then bear their good fruit. Having heard the word, we too can have the cares of the world keep us from letting the word bear fruit in us. Oftentimes we keep from being doers, not just hearers of the word, because we're afraid. And in our fear we make excuses. Huh? I don't have time to do the word. Yet we find time for television and surfing the net. I am not smart enough to share the faith. You don't need to have a degree in anything. God has worked wonderful things for you in your life, and you need to share those. And you need to be a joyful sharer. Nobody wants to participate in anything that's offered to them by a person who's nasty and dour and sad looking. We want to tell them that we found Christ, and these are the great things he's done in our lives. I don't have for tithing. We can be afraid of that. I don't have enough money. I can't tithe. We're also afraid we might fail. I alluded to that earlier. I might be rejected. People might think that I'm weird. Now, if you're weird like I am to start with, you don't have to worry about that. Okay? All of this, despite the fact that we know that we must do God's will if we're to be saved. Jesus said that doing the will of his Father is the requisite for heaven. This is what he said. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Not just saying, "Lord, Lord," but he who does the will of my Father. So who's left? Those who hear the word and keep it. And what are we to do with his word after we hear it? He says this, "No one, when he has little land..." This follows right after the passage we read in the gospel. This is the very next passage. "No one, when he has little lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand, that those who enter may see the light." We are to be the light of the world. That's what we're to do with our faith, to be the light of the world. And the world needs orthodoxy now more than ever. Our country needs orthodoxy now more than ever. And that's what we're to do with our faith. We're to put it on the lampstand where everybody can see. The world. Now, finally, Jesus says that if we hear the word of God and do it, we are his family. So we're going to look at the very next passage after what I just read you about being the light on the lampstand. And he says this. It's written, "Then his mother and brothers," his kinsmen, okay, "came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told him by some who said, 'Your mother and your kinsmen are standing outside desiring to see you.' But he answered and said to them, 'My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it.'" That's a wonderful translation. Strict old translations will say, "Hear the word of God and keep it." You see, that isn't as understanding for us of what is meant. But the better translation is, "Hears the word of God and does it." To do the word. Then we are what? We are his brothers and his sisters. His mother, his kinsmen. What a great promise that is from the Lord. What is the doing of the gospel? It's living out the two great commandments, as I said, loving God and loving our neighbor. There's a good article in the New Dawn, by the way. There's copies of the Dawn in the vestibule, please share, okay? One per household, and when you're done reading, bring it back. They only sent me 10 this month. I don't know why. Okay? So, but there's a very good article in there by Father Michael Alexa. Okay, and it tells the story of the Russian missionaries coming to Alaska. And as they preached to the native peoples. And they would preach to the native people about creation, that God created the world. Well, the native people understood that before the missionaries came. And they would preach to them on morality, and the native peoples had already on their own figured out that lying and stealing and murder were wrong. Well, then they preached to the native peoples, love your enemy and do good for them. And that was new to the native peoples. And they accepted Christianity and they accepted Orthodoxy. You see, because the light was brought to them to understand how to live our lives totally. Not just to believe, but to be doers of the word. Jesus sows the seed of the word, but we must nurture it. We have to weed it with our study of it. We have to water it with our prayers, fertilize it with our fasting and almsgiving. And the parable is both a warning and a promise. A warning that just because we believe does not mean that we'll inherit heaven. A promise that we will inherit heaven if we allow and assist the word of God to bear good fruit in us. By our fruits we will be known, and if we are living out the gospel message, we will bear good fruit. And the Lord says this again in Matthew's gospel. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Let us be known by our fruits as Orthodox Christian believers and followers of Jesus Christ. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever.